Now, every once in a while you can read through things that you pick up on, and this was an interesting little excerpt. Some of you, I'm sure because it was plastered all over a lot of our news feeds on Facebook and stuff, but there was a little excerpt about kind of a response that Chick-fil-A did, regarding last weekend's events, and some of you are familiar with that. But, you know, there was a whole thing that they'd gone in. Sundays there, they don't work, as many of us know, who want Chick-fil-A maybe on Sunday afternoon after church, you know. I can't get in and out. It's too far to go for me for a hamburger, for that particular type of hamburger. It's too far, you know. On top of it, Joe's KC, formerly Oklahoma Joe's, it's hard to get that out of my mind, is closed as well, so I can't get that particular type of barbecue if I want it, and Chick-fil-A is closed. So I'm just, you know, I have to really expand my horizons. But a lot of us enjoy them, and they've had specific positions that they've been very ridiculed about, you know, on certain platforms and stuff. But this was an interesting, I just want to read one little snippet. The whole thing was an interesting little thing. You can look it up and read it yourself, the whole outtake of it. But it says, turns out, so this person's writing this out and says, turns out that while the founders definitely don't approve of that choice of lifestyle, and because we remember what happened last weekend, one of the events of last weekend, last Sunday, early morning, it was a gay LGBT style bar that was, you know, the place of the source of the attack that happened. To me, these were Americans that were attacked. It doesn't really matter to me what their preferences were, but they were Americans, and they were, you know, basically peaceable and were, you know, horribly victimized. And I don't know how else we can look at it as believers or anything else in any other life. That's just horrific. And it says, turns out that while the founders definitely don't approve of that choice of lifestyle, that might be many of us as well, but they believe in compassion. And this is the part that struck me. It said, who knew? And a question mark. And then it goes on and says, a bunch of people claiming to be Christians care about others even when they don't agree with them. I only say this, and I'm only reading this for one reason. This is the vantage point that the world has of us. Because of Freddie Phelps and other foolish people who profess Christianity, which I would say would be in question. Because the true evidence of being a believer is L-O-V-E, love, right? The true evidence of that. And to me, if somebody's very thirsty, it really doesn't matter what their origin or background or anything else is. If they're thirsty, you want to give them some water, right? I mean, to me, we're just dispensers, you know, of living water. That's what we're supposed to be dispensing, you know. So it really, it doesn't mean we have to embrace everything that goes on or all that, but we are to be loving. So it was just shocking to me, that was the response. Who would have thunk it, basically, is the thought. Like, who would have thought that Christians would be loving, that Christians would be caring, that Christians would show compassion? The world views us because of some of these other people and their bizarre picketing forms and the way they choose to handle themselves. It misrepresents, and I say this firmly for a very strong reason, is that people need to see the love of God expressed through our lives. We've got all kinds of great ideas and good points, but, you know, like I was taught about, you know, good theology. You can have a lot of great points, and so does a porcupine, and you can't give it much of a hug, right? So, you know, so it's not about, we have to get past being right or wrong. We know what's right or wrong. We've got our Bibles. We know that. It's not about that. It's more about my representation, your representation of the love of God despite that. You can get to the other discussions as time goes by. Doesn't say no one's saying we have to endorse. These guys, Chick-fil-A in that community wasn't endorsing anything. They're just loving people, giving them some iced tea and some sandwiches, you know? But the thought that the compassionate act would be viewed as so shocking really bummed me out. It just, to me, it was like, wow, what a bummer, you know? This group took time out of their schedules to volunteer to help those who were also trying to do their part. They were trying to give tea and food and stuff to those waiting in line to give blood and stuff was part of the storyline to that. I just said it because I thought it needed to be said today that, you know, man, we want to make sure we're representing effectively. It's not about being right or wrong about a bunch of stuff, and it's not about a bunch of opinions. It's about the one thought of, do we want to represent the love of God? And once you get to know somebody, regardless of their background, and you get to share with them that God's changed your life, then maybe there's an opportunity for them, God, to change their lives too. We had something happen in our last message. I encourage you, if you weren't able to be here or just missed it somehow, I would encourage you to go back to last Sunday's message. You can get it on Podbean. It's on our podcast platform. Or you can go to the app that's on here, and you can go to messages, or you can go to the website, and you can find it on the website, or you can go, which is calvarychapelkc.com, or you can go to fountainmedia.com. It's on all of those locations. And the reason I say this is because we stumbled across something, and for me, I say stumble because I was just doing a message that God put on my heart to do. But we stumbled across something, and this is often the case for me with the Holy Spirit, is that, yeah, I kind of try and I make notes for myself and write things out to try and trigger some memory and stuff. But a lot, I'm prepared, I've studied through, I've got the text, I know what God's wanting to share. But it's, some of it's definitely, we're enjoying it together, the Holy Spirit's ministering in a total scope. It's not all, I'm not here to give you a book report. I think you want to come and hear from God. I want to hear from God, you know. There's great, all kinds of massive hermeneutical, exegetical work all over the internet, you know. But we need to hear from Jesus today, right? I want to hear from Jesus today. You know, I want to hear what God's word would say. So, yes, I'm prepared to discuss that, yes. But the Holy Spirit's also ministering at the same time. So I want to be open to that, and we want to be open to that. Well, one of the things that came up in our last time study, and it really stuck with me last week, was, and I've been just contemplating, I was contemplating it before, and I've been really contemplating it after a lot, was the concept of encountering God. And this is my total scope of thought in simplicity. If you and I do not encounter the Lord, without encountering the Lord, there is no transformation. We have to encounter God, personally encounter God, to experience transformation. Without transformation, without being transformed, there's no witness, nothing to testify of. If there's no witness, there's no church. The body of Christ exists as a witness to the world of a transformed life. Do you get the chain? I have to be encountering God to experience transformation. In order to have a transformation, then there's a witness, and then there's a church. Then there's a justification for our existence then. Other than that, we can go, and it's amazing to me, I actually find it quite humorous, and this is not a slam on any group of people, I just find it interesting and humorous, because I think I've often used the term, gosh, you know, we're not a country club, we don't want to be, thought of as a country club, you just go just north a little bit into Midtown, and there's the country club, you know, it's like, my gosh, you know, who would name their church the country club? But I get why, I understand, because of the plaza and stuff, and I get all that, but it's just kind of funny to me. I don't think they'll find that funny when they listen to that on the radio, but most of them wouldn't be listening to our station anyway, so it's probably fine. We're safe. So let's get into Revelation. So that idea is something we want to stay with. We want to encounter God. We want to be transformed personally. And then we want to be able to testify, have a witness, and we are part of the body of Christ, the church. That's what we're doing here. But it starts with those encounters. So every week I'm hoping that I want to come and encounter Jesus together. You know? Every week I want to come and encounter the Lord. I want to grow. Man, we come with needs and hurts and heartaches and issues and aches and pains and all kinds of other things. Some of you need a healing touch. Some of you just need a mental touch, a heartfelt touch. We need Jesus. It's an encounter. You know, there's no one can love you and give you the hug that Jesus can. No one can reach down and touch that spot inside your soul that Jesus can touch. Isn't that wild? Only Jesus can just touch that spot. And so that's what I'm talking about that encounter. We want to encounter the Lord. So, we're looking at Revelation this morning. So that was just a devotional. Now we're getting into the Bible study. Chapter 22 this morning, verse 18. Kind of these are the closing thoughts from verses 12 through 21. We covered 12 through 17 last week, and now we're at verse 18. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of the prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life and from the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So a very stern warning now is given off to us that we might all, as we've gone through and experienced going through this book, this encounter that we've had with God, with the person of Jesus Christ, as he's been unveiled or revealed to us in this 22 chapter reading of Revelation, which, as you can find, if you've been reading through with us, we just are finishing up, you know, Revelation, and then, you know, we'll have our last little book study. It's kind of, you know, it's really a book club type gathering where we just kind of talk through it. But in 8 weeks, we covered the whole New Testament. We just read through this. Now, it didn't take quite as long to read through this as it's taken me to read through this with you, but they didn't add their commentary on it. So I testify to everyone who hears the words. Hears the words. Has the opportunity to hear and be an earshot of this. You and I are walking this out before people and conversationally talking about it. You don't have to, you can open any news feed anywhere and you can find information that trails right back to a prophetic thing that's happening in our world right now. Everything that's going on around us is just unfolding. It's in an escalated rate. And we have a lot of work to do to get this word out, get this information out to a dying world around us that needs to know that Jesus is coming soon. Get ready. Be ready. We don't want to add to these things or to make more of or try and find things that aren't there. That's one of the dangers I found with Revelation. I think we tried to really walk that line wisely, was not to try and, you know, overly, you know, make it more fanciful or anything. We just tried to be real clear. This is what the Bible says. We tried to use scriptural references for that very reason, because there's so much speculation. Well, you know, was that really a specific type of helicopter that he's describing? Was that this? And it's fine to discuss all that. We just don't want to become dogmatic about it. We want to get into what is the message? Who's Jesus? What's he wanting us to know? And that's kind of more the thrust of it, I think. But we don't want any of the plagues that we've written added to our lives, right? None of us do. None of us want that. So we don't want to add to this. The thing that's interesting is when you read about adding or taking away, it implies that there's going to be some kind of understanding about what we've written. So some people say, oh, you can't understand it. Well, you can understand it. We found that in chapter 1, we found that in verse 19, it gave us a clear outline where it says, the things which you have seen, the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. Revelation 1, 19. Is that pretty much what it says? Let me double check that. That's what I think it says. Pretty close. Write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after this. That was pretty close. Chapter 1 is, and just for our own sake of overview, because we're talking about a warning. We don't want to add or take away from what we've read or seen. So what is it that we talked about in the last several weeks of how long has it been? When did we start this? A few months ago, huh? Somebody's like, I don't know. It seems like we've been talking about this forever. Yeah, well, we'll probably keep talking about it because it's a great stuff, man. The Lord's coming back. So Jesus is in control. You remember it's written to these. There's the second thing that we saw, the things which are. And so the things which are the present time of the writing of the book, the seven churches. Remember we talked about the seven churches? So that's chapters 2 and 3. Chapter 1, the things that you've seen, that he's gone up into the heavenly realm. He's seen Jesus on the throne. He sees Jesus there interacting. That's chapter 1, right? He's in heaven. Jesus is in control. Chapter 2 and 3, the present things at that time 2,000 years ago. There are these seven churches that this was communicated to. And so these are the churches being written to at that time. And then they are also written in such a way that they create church epochs, you know, time spans in the history of the church, of the body of Christ as well. So that was interesting. Chapters 4 through 22, so this is where it closes out, 4 through 22, things which must take place after this. After what? After church history. So what closes out church history? We saw the rapture of the church closes out church history. Church is taken up, seen in heaven, and chapters 4 and 5. So out of chapter 4 through 22, which is everything that takes place after church history, we saw verse 1 of chapter 4 is the rapture of the church. And that triggers now 7 years of tribulation. So chapters 4 and 5, you see the church in heaven. It's talking about all of that. Now we get into chapters 6 through 19. All of this is taking place after the church. It's taken up. We saw the church in heaven, chapter 4 and 5. Now we see chapter 6 through 19. We see the tribulation taking place here on the earth. So as chapter 4 and 5 is taking place, right? Chapter 6 through 19 is taking place simultaneously. Chapter 4 and 5, same time frame as chapter 6 through 19. One is what's going on earth. One is what's going on in heaven during that period of time. Simple outline that we can see here. All given to us out of Revelation 1:19. There's two key things that we discovered in going through Revelation that are taking place. One, God is rocking this earth, trying to get the attention of the non-believer to wake up and find out that, man, God is still loves. God still wants to minister. God still wants to do a work. God, you can still be saved. God's trying to just stir up, rock this earth during that tribulation period, literally, to get people's attention, to see him for who he is. And then the second thing is to stir up, to wake up the nation Israel to see their Messiah for who their Messiah is. So two key things happening during 6 through 19 on the earth. One's for the Gentile, one's for the Jewish people. Then, and that's all, those are the only two people groups that God acknowledges throughout the scriptures. There's Gentile and there's Jew. Well, I take it back. There's three people groups. Two main people groups and one people group made out of both of those groups. That's the church, the body of Christ, you. But where are you? You're in heaven at this point in time if you are on the time frame of that. After this purging takes place and God is preparing for what we see in chapter 20 then, ultimately 19 closes out, and chapter 20 then we see a 1,000-year reign, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, where we will reign with him as kings and priests unto our God. So we got to get into our training, so we know how to handle things well. That's what all this is about. That's what our life here is about. At the end of the 1,000-year reign, Satan's loosed up. He's been locked up, and now he's loosed to deceive, if possible, the inhabitants of the earth. That's what's going to go on. And then, at the end of chapter 20, we saw Jesus throw Satan into the lake of fire where he would remain forever. That's it. Done now. And where are we? We're in chapter 21 and 22, where we live forever in the New Jerusalem with Jesus being the light. There's no sun, there's no moon. Jesus is just the light. And there's going to be a new heaven, new earth, new creation for us to enjoy and run around and celebrate together. Great, great conclusion of. So that's where we're at as an outline format, so we can kind of get a feel for what's going on. We get these final words of warning. Hey, we don't want to add to that, but it's also true that we don't want to take away from the prophecy. We don't want to add to these things, and we don't want to take away from these things. We want to take them for what they are and be able to share those things with other people for what they are, the value of the truth. I think for all of us, as we've gone through this, the reality that he's coming back seems to be very clear. Then he jumps into verse 20 then, and he says, he who testifies to these things says, and then and this is Jesus now speaking. It's sometimes a little bit clear, not very clear. It's not in red letter, but it seems like, you know, some of this you know, even verses 18 and 19 could have been, but Jesus' words. But we don't know whether, is that John speaking, Pastor John? Or is it, you know, the Revelator? Or is it Jesus? Or is it this angelic being? Either way, it's there for us as the heart of the Lord, and the Holy Spirit has seen fit that this is the Word of God in that sense. So, he who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen, John adds, or so be it. Even so, come Lord Jesus. And that's where, you remember, maybe years ago, this is where we get our word Maranatha from. If some of you remember that, you know, being used, that's where we get that word Maranatha from, right there, where it says, even so, come Lord Jesus. Maranatha, come. Man, the Lord is coming back. Maranatha, Maranatha. Should write a song. From about 40 years ago, there was a song written that was that. Maranatha, Maranatha, the Lord is coming back. It goes on, it's just a whole plea for people to come to him. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. And you could think to yourselves, man, that is awesome. Look at that. Boom. Bible study's done and we can just wrap it up. Nope, can't do that to you. Not on Father's Day. I can't do that on Father's Day. I want to honor our Father. Again, that reminder, I'm coming quickly, huh? Man, be ready. Watch and be ready. I'm coming quickly. I'm coming back. And that vigilant thought that the church is to always have. And John just saying, man, yes, amen, so be it. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. I mean, come now, please. You know, he knows what's going on in the world. Some of us look around the world and say, oh, man, how much worse can it get? Again, if you focus on the world, then that's going to be the focus. But if we shift our focus to the Lord and just go, man, Lord, I want to reach as many people as I can before this gets, you know, because it could get difficult for us as Christians, no doubt about it. But then verse 21 is what really is interesting. It says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Or again, so be it. Very interesting when you close something out, because now this closes the New Testament, or this new revelation overall, from, you know, the Gospels all the way to the close of this idea that with this new covenant that we have that is based on the blood of Jesus Christ, no longer is it on animal sacrifice, right? So now it's on, you know, this one sacrifice that's made. So this closes that out. And it's so important. How does this close it out? It closes out with the idea of grace, which we're going to talk about a little bit just this morning, so we go out of here with the right perception of God's grace. If you would you turn to the last words that were said before you hit Matthew's account? So that would be Malachi, or one Italian writer in the scriptures, Malachi. It's very interesting. Verse 6 of chapter 4 of Malachi, the last verse of the Old Testament that we have set up for us in scripture. And what does it say? And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. So what does the law ultimately bring? The law ultimately brings a curse in that sense. Now, will you go back and you study through what happened at Mount Sinai when the law had been given? Moses comes down with the law. I mean, he's been hanging out with the Lord, you know? He's got these things that God wrote on the stone with his finger, you know what I mean? I mean, this is radical stuff. And he's coming down, he's been hanging out with the Lord. He gets down there, and he's left Aaron, his brother, in charge. And he gets back down to the group. Million plus people. It's a lot of people. But he gets back down to the group, and they're supposed to be following, you know, God and waiting on Moses to come down. He's been hanging out with the Lord. He gets back down there, and they're all partying. And they're dancing around and carrying on, basically having a really lewd party, basically. I mean, it's like crazy stuff that maybe you did when you were in the world, like crazy, crazy stuff. And they're dancing around, partying, and all this stuff, and they're dancing around this golden calf. Moses just throws the stones in. I don't want to bust my glasses. We can break the stones, but not the glass. He throws down these the tablets of stone, you know, that were written on. And at that point, a few thousand people ultimately were killed, were struck dead because of what was going on. The letter of the law, the scriptures say, bringeth death. But the Spirit giveth life. When you find on the day of Pentecost, which I believe was last Sunday, was Pentecost Sunday, the day of Pentecost, when you read through the scriptures and you get into Acts and you're reading through and you see that the Holy Spirit now is poured out, now the Spirit's given, and there are a few thousand souls saved. One gives life. Isn't it interesting that one closes out the first covenant? This closes out with the thought of curse. The closing of the second covenant with grace. So we're not here to be legal beagles, right? I like beagles, so this is not against beagles on any way or form. That's just a funny term, right? Or Ricky Rule finders. If your name's Rick, that's not a bad thing for you. I'm just saying, we're not here to be any of those things, right? We're here to be those that would be dispensers of grace. So what is grace? We know the term is unmerited love and favor. Since it's Father's Day, I thought it would be of benefit for us to think on who our Heavenly Father is. He's not a dad that sits up there like the nun, who maybe some of you might have been formerly nuns, that you went to school and just wrapped your knuckles hard because you got out of line with the wooden yardstick that was in there. Whatever it might be, but that's not who our Heavenly Father is. He's not up there waiting to drop the, oh, dude, you blew it. So what I wrote on my hand is the word scale, not as in scaly, but nor fishy, but just a balance weight. Because I was thinking of grace, and so it's so hard to really kind of always comprehend grace in the, but when you see scales, right, you're trying to weigh the balance of something, scale, get it to level out, right? So that you're on good ground. You're not too little, not too much. You know, you're balanced out, right? That's what a scale does. And I was thinking about how easy it is for us as Christians to try to be a Christian. I talk to so many, and I even to myself, and I have that same conversation. You got to just try harder, Jim. What's wrong with you, you know? You got to try to do a little better with it. You know? And I think, man, I'm just not good at this, you know, kind of thing. I'm not good at always saying the right thing. I'm not good at always being nice. I'm not good at, you know, being too stern. I'm just not good at a lot of stuff, you know? And, you know, I think, I just got to try harder. So to me, that was like trying to put something on the scale to make it right. Do you get what I'm saying? Like I can try, God's perfect. His weight and his balance is perfect. And I don't work good on the scale on either side. Either get too much of one thing or not enough of the other. And I can't balance it out in and of myself. In other words, we spend so much time trying to be a Christian, trying to say the right thing, trying to do the right thing, trying to represent him right. Try. And all you're doing is trying to put something on the scale to balance it out right, or take something off the scale to get it to balance out right. You get the idea? It's just all this, I'm working at trying to make, grace is exactly not that. So whatever your mind pictured of the scale concept, grace is exactly not that. Grace is the idea that God's got the perfect balance, and he says, just hop on, I'll counterweight it. In other words, just jump on, and I'll even it out. I'll make it right. Everything that you can't do right and don't do right, he's already done it for you. So the idea then is, am I the recipient of this grace? Am I just saying, wow, thank you, God, for balancing this out for me. Thank you for making this right for me. See, when I'm like that, then I look at everybody else around me and say, hey, you know, he can make it right for you too. He can balance out your weights too. I know me. I know how messed up I am. And I know if he could balance it out for me, he can balance it out for you. You don't have to. Well, I just, you know, I'm not good at that. I know. Don't worry about that. That's not a problem. I wasn't either. But, you know, he can make it right. Because it's not about, exactly, it's about this Heavenly Father that loves us with a perfect, that's gracious, that's not looking for you to try, but really actually just looking for you to die to self. So you stop trying and start dying and things start working out better. You just die to self and you say, oh yeah, I don't need to worry about that. Now that, I'm not saying there shouldn't be some conscious decisions or conscious choices that are made that are going to help you enjoy the journey better, because, you know, things happen and there's consequences to our choices, right? We all know that. So I'm not saying it's just this crazy free-for-all. Because if I'm really the beneficiary of this grace, I'm going to want to share that with somebody else. And I want them to be able, again, if I haven't had the encounter, I don't have the transformation by God's grace. I have to encounter the grace, the transformation of the grace. Now I've got a testimony of the grace. And the grace is available to everybody. We see the greatest illustration is John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life, for sure. But I think the storyline, that's out of, so that's John 3:16. And then if you go to Luke chapter 15, you'll find what I think is an excellent outline. It's Luke 15. All of John chapter 14 talks about this father-son relationship. I want to give you a couple of quick, just some little things I looked up. I just got kind of curious about it. God is into family. And I just want to share with you, this is father, whether it's in the plural form, fathers, which fathers could mean like forefathers, if it's just fathers with just the S. If it's got the apostrophe S, it's more personal, right? It could be your, you know, the fathers, you know, this kind of thing. It's more personal, but forefathers is a little more distant. But, and then father itself. This is mentioned in your New King James Bible 1,683 times. That's a lot of times for God to mention something. Son, in any of those forms, sons, or is 3,737. Daughter, 583. Mother, 337. Family, 322. But if we just stayed with father, son, and daughter, let's just stay with father, son, and daughter just for a second. It's over 6,000 mentions in the scripture of the relationship between a father and a son or a father and a daughter. Not necessarily in that context, just the word that speaks to that type of relationship. A daughter. The word daughter would come up, or the, you know, and I know there's many families in the scriptures and all that stuff, so we're using those terms. But what my point is, do you get my point? God's into family. God is describing what that looks like for family to exist and what it means to have family. That many mentions. And he describes himself through the scriptures as our Heavenly Father. But when you get to Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, when you get to that portion of scripture, it's very interesting. I'll close this out real quick, because we don't have to read through all of it. I can just give you the highlight reel on this. This is the parable of the son that was a prodigal, right? And so many of us are familiar with this. But the short version of this is this younger, he had an older brother as well, but this younger son came to his dad, and you know, they grew a lot of stuff. They had farms and things. Agrarian? What is that? I can't remember. Agrarian. They're agrarian culture. So people are listening and saying, gosh, he's got to ask the people in his congregation if he's pronouncing the word. Yes, that's true. That's what I have to do. But anyway, they had this agrarian society and culture. And so their kids would work on the farm with them and everything. And so they're all kind of part of this big family biz, right? And so the one younger son says, hey, man, just give me my portion. I'm out, man. I don't want to do this stuff anymore. I'm ready for some adventure, you know? So his dad just says, okay, man, if you want to go, he's like, It's depicting for you and me a heavenly father. Okay? And the sons and daughters of his creation. It's depicting that for us. Oh, you want to take off? Okay, well, I'm not going to force you to stay here. You know? God doesn't want to force. You know, that's weird. So he says, yeah, take off. So he gives his son the portion. The son just goes out and starts partying, carrying on, be living a wild life. And eventually, we know how that goes. You have a lot of friends when you're doing all that. And then all of a sudden, when your money runs out, yeah, you're back with yourself again. So hanging out with zero. So now he ends up feeding some other guy's pigs, you know. And in the scripture, he's a Jewish young man. And Jewish people had nothing. They weren't supposed to have anything to do with pig swine. So now it's in other words, the description is he's in the lowest of the lowest of the low situations now. He's just kind of picked through some of the trash and junk that they're feeding the pigs, and he's trying to eat some of that stuff. He's just destitute. And he thinks, man, look it. I had it so good before. I was just working with dad, hanging out with my little brother. He's a goofball, but man, it's cool. I can at least eat well. I've got a place to live. I got some clothes to wear. This is just horrible, man. I'm just going to humble myself, and I am just going to head for the house. I have ruined everything. I don't deserve anything, but if he would just let me serve there at the house, I would be thrilled. It would be best. It's better than what I'm doing now. What a mess. It says when he came to himself, you know, when he came to his senses, or when he really realized, oh my gosh, this is my situation. This gets to the key part of this gracious, scaly father who shoves the stuff in the balance for us. This is the greatest part of this as we get to it. Verse 18 of chapter 15 of Luke's account, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. You ever done that? You ever just looked the father in the eye and said, man, you know what? I've sinned against heaven and before you too. And I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and he came to his father. So communication would travel this way. Sometimes notes or letters could be sent, but a lot of times you'd just be in the marketplace of life and be visiting with someone. We don't know this kid's name, but hey, the dad's in the marketplace of life, brought some tomatoes in on the wagon, and comes in there and he's hanging out. I'm making that part up, just so you know. But he gets in there and he's in the marketplace of life, and this one guy's saying, hey, I think I saw your youngest boy, man. Really? Yeah, he was just filthy, and he was heading this direction though. I just heard him talking to himself. He's just saying, man, I've just got to get home. That's how he hears about these things. Dad hears, hey, he's coming back. Dad has never stopped watching down the road. Always looking. And we're all the prodigal son and daughter. Always looking. He rose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him. Had compassion ran and fell on his neck and kissed him and said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. The father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fattened calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and found, and is found, and they began to be merry. We won't get into the whole older son's head trip and all his problems, but because he just had a bad point of view, and so we don't want to talk about him right now. That's for a whole Bible study worth. But the thing to me that strikes me every time, because I'm just this guy, and I think a lot of us are this person, male or female, he gets so headstrong. We just want to do things our way. But when I read that and I see, man, you understand that there is no place else in Scripture ever. We even watch Jesus hearing about his buddy Lazarus that dies, and he stays a couple extra days where he is. And then he walks on over and gets over there. It is, you know, I mean, he's not running. Oh, my gosh, not Lazarus. You know, I mean, you know, you don't see. In other words, God is never depicted in Scripture anywhere of running. Except for in this. The Father who wants to just slide that thing in called grace and balance it out. That's how this whole thing closes. That's the whole point of the whole New Testament. Is that our world is prodigal. And Jesus came in grace to weigh out the balance that no one could ever weigh out. No person could ever do it. Not only is he watching down the road for him, which is exciting that God is always watching down the road for you and for me. There's an old hymn, softly and quietly, Jesus is calling for you and for me. The chorus to it is, see, it says, see on the portals. He's waiting and watching. He's kind of sitting out on the porch. You see on the portals, he's waiting and watching for you and for me. And the chorus goes, come home, oh sinner, come home. And to me, that's really what your message, what my message, what our message as a body of Christ is. It's not about what the sin issue is. Dad, you read, Dad doesn't even ask for a description or a, hey, what happened to all the money you had? Or what did you, Dad didn't, hey man, it doesn't need to be discussed. It's your home. You're alive. I love you. Now, it's not that, you know, that ring that was given to him wasn't just any ring. That was the family signet ring. And the family signet ring is given to show that you have the authority within the family to buy, sell, and trade, to do business on the family's behalf. In other words, it was a big display of, you know what? I still trust you. You ever thought that God would say, hey, here's the signet ring. See, you and I have been sealed with the spirit of promise that way, with this great purpose and this great plan. Man, I just hope you have a great Father's Day today. Some of you, man, some of our dads were just goofballs. Some of our dads were great men. Some of our dads were just, we were too familiar with all their failures and stuff. But look, this is the Heavenly Father we have. And we started out in that psalm that we read. Man, our dad rides on the clouds. That's radical. That's who our dad is. And you know what? He's inserted grace in the balance for you and for me. Father, thank you for your word. I am so thankful that you watch and wait for us and are looking for us to come home. Thank you that you're always just that prayer away. that it's this simple prayer of faith, opening our hearts. Your word says that, behold, you stand at the door and knock. And if we would just open the door of our hearts, you will come into our lives and have a relationship with us and us with you, that you would give us everlasting life freely, that you would slip that grace right in there on the scale and balance us out. And Lord, we can't tell you how thankful we are for that truth. And today, for those who just need to open their hearts, Lord, I pray that you would just give them that courage to just pray that simple prayer of just asking you, Jesus, to forgive of sin and to come in, make your home in their heart, and to receive you. And this is all you have to do, say, Jesus, I want to ask that you would be my Lord and my Savior, that you'd forgive me of my sin, that you would make my heart your home, and that you'd fill me with your Spirit, that I might walk in the newness of this life, that I would encounter you, that having encountered you, I would be transformed into the person that you purpose for me to be, and that I would be able to share with others that they too, by witnessing and testifying of the truth of who you are, that they too could be transformed and therefore become a part of the body of Christ. Thank you for that truth, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your grace and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.